Exodus chapter 14, please. And our text is the words of verse 15. Exodus 14, verse 15. The scriptures tell us there, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Just basically the words there at the end of the verse that I'll emphasize. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And we could reduce the text even further, or the message we want to impress upon your hearts. It is the two words just at the end of the verse. Go forward. The theme of the message this morning is forward still. 'Tis Jehovah's will. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, once said that he would go in any direction as long as it was forward. And that's what I want to encourage you as a congregation to do at this time and in the days in the will of God that lies ahead. I want to encourage you to go forward. The children of Israel here are coming out of Egypt after more than 400 years of bondage. The Lord has granted them a great redemption, a great deliverance. They're making their way across the wilderness, the initial part of that journey. They've come to the shores of the great Red Sea. They find themselves, as it were, trapped. They're cornered. The army of the Egyptians is behind them, and the waters of the Great Sea is before them. And yet God had a word, even in those circumstances, in those very difficult, those very extreme circumstances. God had a word for his people, and that word was that they were to go forward. That was his command. Despite the very clear obstacle of the Red Sea that lay before them, God, with his great power, was able to open up the way for his people. And brethren and sisters, that is still God's command for his people, still God's command for you as a church today. If you ask, where are we to go from here as a congregation, you look back and think of the difficulties, the challenges, in some cases disappointments, great disappointments, the challenging way along which you've travelled. You ask, where are we to go from here? Well, this text contains for you the answer of the Word of God. God's command is still to go forward in the work of the gospel. And that is true. What is true of you collectively as a congregation is also true of you personally and individually as Christians. God wants you to go forward in the Christian life. And I pray that that challenge will very powerfully afresh come to your heart this morning. And let me remind you that that challenge is given in many places in the scriptures. The final words of Peter in his second epistle were to grow in grace. That word grow is the idea of development. It is the idea of progress that is taking place. And that's what the Lord's looking for in your life. He's looking for growth. Growth in grace. That means that there should be more of the grace of God in your life today than there was the day that you were saved. The sad thing is that in many cases, those people that talk the most about the grace of God are the people that display it the least. So there's to be progress. There's to be growth in grace and in your knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more time that you spend with someone, you should know that person better. So you should know Christ better today than you did the day that you were saved. Remember, Peter also said that we're to add to our faith. Some people have the mistaken idea that when you get saved, that's like the finish line, when you put your trust in Christ. But that's only the starting line. We're to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and so on. There's to be that progress in the Christian life. The words that we read at the beginning of the meeting, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding has the idea of going further with God, the idea of going further than you have ever gone before. You know, if you think that you have arrived in the Christian life and there's nothing more for you to learn, nothing more for you to experience, then you're greatly mistaken. mistaken. The Bible says we're always, always to be abounding, always pressing on, always going further with God than we've ever gone before. Those are just a few examples, but it's clear, it emphasizes from the scriptures, it's God's will that you advance, that you progress, and that you go forward as a church, and that you go forward in the Christian life. You're not to mark time. That is true of some Christians. You think of a squad of soldiers on the parade ground, and the order is to mark time. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of activity as those men march on the spot. But they're not going anywhere. And that's a picture of many churches. They're just marking time. And sadly, it's a picture of many Christians as well. They haven't gone anywhere. They haven't made any progress for a long time in the things of God. Billy Sunday, the American evangelist, presented that same picture by using a canary in a cage, the canary sitting on its perch, making a lot of activity, flapping its wings, and it chirps and it makes a lot of sound. But that little canary's not going anywhere. It's still just there in the cage, standing still, or marking time in the Christian life. That's not the will of God. It's not God's will for you to stand still either. There's a sense in which Moses was mistaken here when he said that the children of Israel stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It wasn't God's will for them to stand still. God wanted them to go on. God wanted them to advance. And I emphasize to you that you're certainly not to go back. We considered that a little last Sunday night in the Gospel. The backslider. Remember King Saul, the man that turned back from following after the Lord. If that's true of you, I emphasize again that there's restoration. You can be restored to fellowship with the Lord again. You can slack off. You can get casual. Just take a little time and ask yourself, is that true of me today? Is that my spiritual condition? I've got casual. I've got lazy. You can quit. You can give up in your service for Christ and doing all that you can to advance the cause of the gospel. So I emphasize that this verse is a timely command, brethren and sisters, especially in these very difficult days for the work of God in which we live, these very wicked days in which we are found. May the Lord impress his word today upon your heart. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Just for a few minutes, I want to emphasize to you some areas of the Christian life where you need to go forward, you need to advance, where you as a church, where you as a Christian need to go forward. Let me emphasize first of all your supplications or your prayers. I urge you to go forward in your prayers. Just think of your prayer life for a moment. Take time to consider the time that you spend every day in prayer, the time that you give to collective prayer with brethren and sisters in Christ in the house of God. Robert Murray McShane, that godly preacher of Dundee in Scotland, once said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more." It's not a very challenging statement. You're no greater than your prayer life. There's nothing that tells the story of your spirituality more than your prayer life. What you are on your knees before God, that you are and nothing more. The sad thing is, across the Church of Christ today, that prayerlessness is abroad. There's a great lack of prayer. Let me remind you that prayerlessness is a sin. We have a great talent as Christians to be able to gloss over the things that we do, to be able to gloss over our failings and our sins and our shortcomings before the Lord. Samuel said, "God forbid that I should sin," notice the word, "sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." So if there's prayerlessness in your life, prayerlessness in the church, that's a sin against the Lord that needs to be confessed and needs to be asked that the Lord will forgive it and cleanse it. And I emphasize here the remedy, brethren and sisters, is for you to go forward in your prayer. individually and collectively as a church. You know, the problem is, it's always the problem of people not praying enough. It's not a problem of people praying too much. I have never met a minister or an elder or a pastor yet that has said that the people pray too much. The problem is always we're not praying as we should. If you read the diary of Andrew Bonner, printed by the Banner of Truth, and I would commend the reading of that to you, the challenge devotionally that it will be to you. In his first little congregation in Collis, there was a wood just beside the village, Dunsinian Wood. And Andrew Bonner tells in his diary of going out into that wood in the morning times, especially in the summer, and spending 3 hours there in communion with God, pleading with God for that area, pleading with God for the church. And then he lamented, as he wrote in his diary, his prayerlessness, the lack of prayer that there was in his life and in his ministry. What a challenge that is. The reality, brethren and sisters, we can always pray more. You think of the request of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Notice carefully what they said. They didn't request, Lord, teach us how to pray. And the Bible does do that. There's a lot of guidance and instruction in the New Testament, the Bible as a whole, about how we should pray to guide us in our prayers. They didn't ask, Lord, teach us what to pray. Sometimes we have a problem not knowing the requests, the petitions to bring before the Lord, but that wasn't their request ever. And again, the Bible gives us a lot of help and instruction about what we should pray about. The fact is that their request was much more basic, much more fundamental than that. They simply asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to spend time with Thee. Teach us to spend time in Your presence. Teach us, Lord, to seek Your face at the throne of grace. Let us all make that earnest cry from this meeting this morning. You remember what the Savior said to the disciples, Peter, James, and John, in the Garden of Gethsemane? He went a little farther. That is always true of the Savior. May it challenge us to go a little farther with Him today as we think of going forward. Remember that Peter, James, and John fell asleep. And He said to them after they awoke, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Now just think of that question. It's asked in the manner as if that was the very least that is to be expected, that we could spend an hour in prayer with God. You set the hour of the prayer meeting aside? Are you here on a midweek night? Or let me ask you to consider, when last did you personally spend an hour before the Lord at the throne of grace? You set an hour aside at home and you devoted that hour to prayer, to pleading with God for this church and for your home, your family, for this city. Or even if you thought back over the last week, we could maybe do that. Would all the time that you spent in prayer amount to an hour? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? You ask today, how do I go forward in my supplications? Well, let me urge you first of all to come to the prayer meeting of the church. Did you ever notice in the book of Acts that there's 6 prayer meetings recorded? Mr. Spurgeon has a sermon where he deals with all 6 prayer meetings in the one message. That's quite a large text that he took. Remember that we're not taught in the Bible completely by precept. We're taught by precept and example. So in the Acts of the Apostles, we have a clear example on 6 occasions of the early church that they gave time to prayer, collective prayer. The prayer meeting of the church. And I want to urge you, men and women, if your church is to have a future, if your church is to know the blessing of God, you need to be in the prayer meeting. There needs to be a good, strong attendance at the prayer meeting of the church. Sadly, prayer meetings are getting smaller. In many cases, they're dying off in some congregations. How sad that is. You need to go forward in your collective and supplications. Let me remind you, that is a membership responsibility. If you're a member of the church, you take on certain responsibilities, and one of those is to be prayer. present at the meetings, all the meetings, including the prayer meetings of the church. Or at least, if you have a family with young children, see to it that your family is represented. We appreciate that not everybody of the family can be at the prayer meeting in those circumstances, but at least see to it that your family is represented in the prayer meeting of the church. Today, members will exercise some of the privileges of members to cast a vote with regard to the new minister for the future of this church. People like to emphasize the privileges, but there's responsibilities to membership as well. Many years ago, in the southern states in Georgia, there was a young lawyer. He rose to the position of judge, Judge Black. As a young man setting out in his legal career, he was given a great privilege. The governor of the state was going to come and visit their town, and he was asked to give the welcome address to the governor on that occasion. He had prepared very carefully what he was going to say, only to learn a few days before the event that the governor had to reschedule. They had to put the meeting back a couple of nights, and he was asked to note this and to change his schedule to be there. He immediately sat down and wrote a letter to the organisers of that event and said he apologised, couldn't be there that night because of a previous engagement. Do you know what the previous engagement was? It was the prayer meeting in his local congregation. He had vowed as a young man, a member of Daniel, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Well, this young man purposed in his heart that he was going to be a faithful attender at the prayer meeting of the church come what may. There was nothing that was going to divert him from that. Not even the opportunity to bring the welcome address to the governor of the state. What a challenge. So come to the prayer meeting. And when you come, take part in the prayer meeting of the church. Remember that you're there to pray. So we encourage you to pray. Some people are put off from praying because they think, I couldn't pray like others. Remember, the Bible says it's the effectual, fervent prayer. It's not the effectual, fluent prayer. Others may be able to pray more fluently than you. That doesn't mean that their prayer will be heard and answered in a greater way than your prayer. It's the effectual, fervent prayer. And remember, we would discourage you from praying long prayers. There's two things that kills every prayer meeting: long prayers and long pauses. So we want to deter people from praying long prayers in the prayer meetings of the church. Mr. Moody once called a prayer meeting for a special need that they had when he was holding some meetings. He told the people, we're not going to pray about everything generally, we're just going to pray about this specific need that's before us tonight. So they got down to prayer, and a man started to pray, and he prayed for maybe 25 minutes, prayed for everything, every missionary around the world that he could think of. Mr. Moody got a little weary of it, and he stood up and he said to the people, as this brother was still praying, as our brother comes back from his world tour, we'll sing a verse or two of a hymn. You can imagine the people were a little taken back. But you know, there was a young man in the meeting that night who had been put off by the way this brother had prayed. He was getting up to leave, and when Moody said that, it arrested him, brought him back into the meeting. Moody spoke to him afterwards and led him to Christ in a salvation. So we deter long prayers, brethren and sisters. Let me tell you another way that you can go forward in your prayer life. Think of the family altar, the time when the family gets together for prayer. The Bible says of Elijah said of Israel in his day, the altar of the Lord is broken down. It's not very telling, men and women, all across the land, there are Christian homes where the altar of the Lord is broken down. There's no family altar. When we have a wedding in our church, and we're speaking, bringing the message to the young couple, I generally, more often than not, emphasize to them the first thing that Noah did whenever he came out of the ark wasn't to build a house, wasn't to build an enclosure for some of the animals or some of the cattle. The first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark was to build an altar. And that's the first thing that every young couple should do after they get married. Build an altar, a family altar. The place where the family meets together to pray and to read the word of God and to lift their hearts to God in worship. So if there's no family altar in your home, if the family closer, brethren and sisters, to the prayerlessness that is abroad is that we pray for the Spirit of the Lord. We pray for the Spirit of prayer and supplication to come upon our lives and to come upon the life of the church. So we're to go forward in our supplications. Let me mention to you, going forward in your service, in the 1859 revival in Northern Ireland, there was a minister outside Ballymena, the Reverend Moore. He said to a group of young converts, go and do something more for God. And I want to bring that challenge to you in the service today. Do something more for God this year. Do something more in His work. Do something more for God in His service than you did last year, than you've ever done before. Remember those words, 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the work. Isn't it very clear? You may be in Christ, but are you in the work? Are you serving the Lord in some capacity? Do something more for the Lord. Mr. Moody was taking meetings on one occasion in a certain place, and after he came back from the meeting one night to the hotel where he was staying, there was a man sitting in the foyer. He had been waiting on Mr. Moody's return. He jumped up, shook Moody by the hand. He said to Mr. Moody, I was saved at meetings that you preached at 14 years ago. Before the man could get another word out, Mr. Moody asked him the question, what have you done for the Lord since? Now just take a moment to ask yourself that. How many years has it been since you were saved? 14 for some of you, maybe much more than that. Well, what have you done? What have you done for the Lord from the day that you were saved? As you look back, is there many things that you spent your time, your energy, maybe even your money upon, and it was of absolutely no value, absolutely no worth? It's time, brethren and sisters, for us all to take stock of our lives, to consider our ways. Remember, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day when we stand to give an account, the Lord will not be interested in how wealthy you became, or how famous you were, or how far up the corporate ladder you were able to climb. He'll not be interested in how popular you were in your community, or how successful you were in your business. What the Lord will ask you on that day is this: what have you done for me? He will say, I gave you life and breath. I gave you health. I bestowed gifts and talents upon you. I put money in your pocket. And the Lord will want to know how you used those blessings, how you used those things in His service. One of the stories I heard as a teenager, not long after I was converted, was the story of Ruby Gray. Ruby Gray came from an area in Northern Ireland called Tremara. She heard the call of God to missionary service. She trained. She was a nurse and she trained in tropical diseases. She went out to serve in the Congo. She'd been there for a term of service, came home on furlough, went back on her second term, and that was during the rebel uprising in the Congo. Ruby Gray was taken by the rebels, along with others. They took her down to the riverbank, and they slaughtered her, cast her body to the crocodiles in the river. The other missionaries that survived, they gathered up, they went to Ruby's little mud hut, and they gathered up her belongings and they packaged them together and they posted them home to her dear mother in Northern Ireland. One of the things that they found in Ruby's hut was her Bible. And when they opened the inside cover of the Bible, they found the words, I have only one life that I could give. And she gave her life, men and women, gave her life in the service of Christ. Only one life will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. Those words are well known, but they need to be stressed afresh, men and women, to our hearts in this meeting today. In the book of Revelation, you have the letters of the Lord to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The Lord came into the midst of those churches and He said, I know thy works. You know, of the seven churches, there's only two that the Lord could commend. candlesticks, through seven churches. The Lord is in our midst today. And I ask you, could he commend you for your work? He says, I know thy works, I know thy labors. We can fool other people that are around us, but the Lord knows us really as we are. So which is it? Could he commend you as a church? Could he commend you as a Christian? Or would he have to bring the word of condemnation to your heart and soul at the day? King David, at the end of his life, when he was preparing for the building of the temple, he put out the challenge to the people and he said, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? And I bring that challenge to your hearts today. Who in this church, in this congregation, is willing to consecrate, to dedicate your life, your service to Christ? That word consecrate is the idea of having the hands full. Who's willing to have his hands full of the work of God? Maybe from day to day your hands are just full with the things of this world, the things of this life. The challenge is to consecrate, to fill your hands, to put your hands entirely to the work of Christ and to the work of the gospel. George Whitfield, the great Methodist evangelist, he crossed the Atlantic 7 times during his ministry. He actually died in Massachusetts in North America, in a little place called Newburyport. That interests us. We lived in a little town in South Wales called Burryport. Let me tell you how George Whitfield died. He had preached to the people in the Presbyterian Church in Newburyport. He was very weak at the time. He had preached quite a lengthy message, but still the people wanted more. They followed him back to the manse of the Presbyterian Church, and there was a great crowd that gathered, and they pleaded that he would come out and preach again. So he came out and he stood in the little veranda. It was nighttime, it was dark. So he took a candle in his hand, and he held the Bible in the other, and by candlelight he preached to the people, and he preached until the candle burned out. He said to the folk, the candle has gone out and I must retire for the night. And through that night, sometime near the hours of dawn, quietly, peacefully, George Whitfield, the great evangelist, slipped out into the presence of the Lord. A few years later, there was a converted actress called Bessie F. Hatcher. She heard that story, and she thought the candle resembled the life of George Whitfield. Just as the candle had burned out, so had he in the service of Christ. And she sat down and penned that lovely gospel hymn, Let Me Burn Out for Thee, Dear Lord. So that's the challenge, men and women. Go forward. In whatever days, whatever time God gives to you upon this earth, don't rust out in a service sitting around doing nothing. Burn out for Christ in the service of and the Master. The final area I'll emphasize to you, it's in keeping with our service for Christ as well. Let us go forward in our soul winning. Let me remind you, men and women, the Bible teaches that we cannot save. It is God alone that saves the soul. As Jonah said in the fish's belly, salvation is of the Lord. But the Bible teaches that God uses instruments. What a wonder that is. That God is pleased to give to you and I a part in his great work, the great work of the gospel. The Savior brought the challenge when he was here on earth. Follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men. If you're following Christ aright, if you're following him as you should, then he will use you to bring others to him in salvation. Just think of that, catching men. That is God's will for you. It's God's will for you personally, for you as a church, to be used in that way. So I want to encourage you, be a soul-winning church. Be a soul-winning believer. I don't know an awful lot about fishing, but I know this for sure, men and women. He's a poor fisherman who catches no fish. And yet there's many churches and many Christians like that in the day in which we live. Remember the disciples? The Bible says of them, if you toiled as a church and many years as a Christian, if you labored and caught nothing, never led a soul to Christ in all the years you've been a Christian, or maybe it's been a very long time since you ever thought about soul winning work, had the opportunity to lead a soul to Christ. You know, men and women, that's something we need to be concerned about. There's some things as Christians that should trouble us, and not winning souls to Christ is one of them. You need to go forward in your soul-winning efforts for Christ. I encourage you, pray for a soul. Pray that God would use you to win one soul to Christ. John Hyde, the famous American missionary that went to China at the end of the 19th century, became known as Praying Hyde because of the burden of prayer, the great prayer life that he exercised. When he was in China, he prayed that God would use him to win one soul to Christ every day that year. He had that burden upon his heart, and he made that his earnest prayer. And God heard his cries. At the end of that year, over 400 souls had been saved. He took encouragement from that, and the next year he went a little further, and he prayed the Lord would use him to win two souls to Christ every day that year. And that year, more than 800 came to know Christ as their Savior. So let me challenge you with that example, that story. And you pray that this year, before this year is over, maybe even pray that before this month is over, that the Lord would use you to win one soul to Christ. Stephen Alford, who was an evangelist, used to say to his people when he was holding gospel meetings, "Come but not alone." So come to the gospel meeting tonight. That's a great ministry that's neglected in the day in which we're found, bringing others in. Come yourself, but don't come on your own. Think this afternoon of who you could bring along to the gospel service to hear the word of the Lord being proclaimed. There was a very noted Baptist Bible teacher in Northern Ireland by the name of Pastor Willie Mullen. There's a book, Tramp After God. He was a converted tramp. Down and out, came to Christ. The Lord raised him up as a mighty preacher of his word. There was a young fellow from Belfast, went to New Zealand on his holidays, went to a church there in New Zealand, one of the Maori churches, and they asked him to give a word of testimony in the meeting. He said to the congregation of over 400 people, "I was converted under the ministry of a man in Northern Ireland by the name of Pastor Willie Mullen, if you've ever heard of him." Remember, the old fellow was 12,000 miles from home. He thought, who here would ever have heard of Pastor Willie Mullen? The congregation laughed when he said that. It sort of unsettled them. He turned to the pastor and he said, "Why did they laugh?" The pastor stood up and he said, "Would anybody in the congregation that was converted under the ministry of Willie Mullen please stand?" And over 200 people in that congregation rose to their feet. They had been converted through what the older people will remember, the cassettes, the tape ministry of Pastor Willie Mullen that went all around the world. A soul-winning life, a soul-winning ministry, brethren and sisters. James said, "We have not because we ask not." The reason why we're not being used personally, collectively, we're not praying for it earnestly, specifically, as we should. The Bible says of Barnabas, he was a good man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. That's the sort of life we should be striving after. That's the sort of testimony we should want to have. That's the way, brethren and sisters, we should want to be remembered by the church when we're no longer here upon this scene of time. And let me take it a step further as we think of soul winning. We need to go forward in our burden for souls. Do you have a burden today? Burden for the lost? Just think that out there, across the face of the earth today, there's more than 8 billion souls. Hard to take that in. Hard to sort of visualize that. 8 billion souls. The vast majority of them still in spiritual darkness. Untold billions still untold. You burdened about that? Concern? Are you troubled? Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission Way back in his day, he used to speak about a million a month. Do you know what he meant about that? That a million Chinese people every month were going out into eternity without Christ. Think of how much that figure would have increased in the 150 years or so since. Think of that, men and women. Souls dying without Christ. If there's one thing as Christians we should never get used to, it's the thought of souls going out into a lost eternity. Young William Chalmers Burns, who occupied McShane's pulpit in Dundee, when he went to Palestine as part of the delegation of the Church of Scotland, he went to labour as a missionary in China. But as a young lad, still in his teens, his mother took him one day down into Glasgow to the market. Busy market, so many people around. And she looked around and he wasn't there, she'd lost him. You can imagine the mother's anxiety. A few minutes later, she looked down a side alley and there he was standing and the tears were streaming down his face. She said to him in her Scottish accent, "What ails you, laddie?" He said, "Mother, the tramp of these Christless feet on the road to a Christless eternity is almost breaking my heart." Just as a lad. You ever have that burden, men and women? You know, you go to town, go to the city to do your shopping, to do your business, and so many people around you, sometimes you get frustrated. So much to do, and you don't have the time to get pressing on, and people are holding you back. Did you ever take a thought for the people around you? Just like the Saviour, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. A burden for souls. Paul in Romans 9 said, "I have a great heaviness." Men and women, if ever there's a verse in the Bible that spoke about a man with a burden for the lost, especially his kinsmen according to the flesh, there you have it in the words of the Apostle Paul. Whitfield cried out, give me souls, or take my soul. So may God touch our hearts today, brethren and sisters, and lead us forward in the Christian life. Lead us forward as a church. Forward still till it's Jehovah's will. Do you remember in Psalm 78, we're told about the children of Ephraim being armed and they turned back in the day of battle? Don't believe them, men and women. It's not the Lord's will for you to turn back personally or as a church. I'll finish with this story. Napoleon, the great general, was fighting a battle, and the battle was going against him. It wasn't going as well as he had hoped. There was a little lad that stood beside Napoleon, a little drummer boy, and he was the lad that beat the commands out to the soldiers on the battlefield. And Napoleon wanted to bring his soldiers back. He saw so many of them been cut down. So he turned to the lad and he said to him, "Beat a retreat, laddie, beat a retreat." Well, the young fellow wasn't long in the job. And he looked back up in horror at Napoleon. And he said, "Sir, you never ever taught me to beat a retreat. You've only ever taught me to beat a charge." Well, for a moment or two, Napoleon didn't know what to do. He thought over the situation and then he said to the lad, "Well then, beat a charge, laddie, beat a charge." And it turned what seemed like defeat into victory. The day was won and the battle was won. And let me emphasize to you, men and women, that it's the same for the Church of Jesus Christ. God has never ever taught us to beat a retreat. He has only ever taught us to beat a charge. Do you remember the words of that hymn? "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Well, there's a verse in that hymn that says, "He hath sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat." It never has been, and it never will be God's will for us to go back, men and women. It is always, ever and only God's will for us to go on, God's will for us to go forward. Forward still, tis Jehovah's will. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. May God write his word upon your hearts. May God speak to you very powerfully today from his word. 685. is our closing hymn, please. The breath of life comes sweeping through us. Revive.